We're in Matthew 11. This is what I want to talk to you about tonight. Okay? I want to talk to you about a silent killer. There's some diseases that they call that. Have you ever heard that before? That there are, they creep up on people. Why are they called silent killers? It's because people don't know. People don't know. Anybody know what the number one disease is that is known as the silent killer? First one, hypertension. If you Google it, that'll be the first one that you see. And hypertension is just a fancy way to say what? High blood pressure. That's the silent one. Why? Because you don't know that you have it. Now, fortunately, in our day, every checkup you have, they test you for it. So it's not it's manageable today. But for years, people would just die. And they didn't necessarily know what caused that heart attack. And I'm always looking over here to my wife to wait for her to say, stop saying that because you're off the rails medically. But I think I'm doing pretty well so far. Good. But there are silent killers. There are many diseases that are referred to that way. That's why it's so important that you go and you get your regular... to get your regular checkup, because early detection is the key. Early detection is the key to avoiding some of these silent killers. Unfortunately, though, sometimes they even go unnoticed. Well, there's a big silent killer. There's a big silent killer of churches. There's a big silent killer of marriages. There's a big silent killer in families. There's a big silent killer in our Christian lives. And before he puts it up, he didn't do it yet, good. Before he puts it up, does anybody know what the silent killer, now you could think there are probably a lot of them, but what the silent killer in Christian living and in our lives is? Unforgiveness? Well, maybe, but that's not it. That's not the one I'm going to do. This one is because not only do you not know it's there, but you don't care that it's there. Apathy. She got it. Give her the prize. It's apathy. In our Christian lives, apathy is the silent killer. Well, what is apathy? Go ahead and put it up. Apathy is, give us the definition, it's a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, or a lack of concern. I want to read to you tonight from Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to look at several verses, but I want you to go to verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 11. We're going to do a little checkup tonight. In just a minute, I want to give you some early warning signs that I came across from a pastor who wrote an article about this. But I want to give you some early warning signs. But first, I want you to see where we're getting this out of the Scripture. Matthew 11, verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus speaking. And he says in verse number 16, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto what? It is like unto children." And what are they doing? "Sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not what? Danced." It says, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced." Then he says, "We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." We have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we begin tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would help us as we look at the Bible, help us to take note of our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to be on guard against this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I got to try to find the note. I had a note here and I think I may have lost it. But I had a note here that gave us the early warning signs of apathy. I wanted to share that with you. I can find it, and if you give me just a second, I'll have to grab it again for you. But apathy is something that sneaks up on us. Have you ever found yourself in an apathetic place? Honestly? Has it ever happened to you? Where you just don't know, you don't care. Here we go. Just about there. I had it, and these goofy devices, you lose them. Let me give you this. Silence. There it is. So if we're thinking about apathy like a disease, like a silent killer, Pastor Paul Chappell on his blog quite a while ago, about a year ago, he came up, and this is a good quote. You ready? The nice thing about apathy is that you don't have to exert yourself to show you're sincere about it. And then he says this. He gives us seven symptoms, seven early warning signs that apathy is taking place in our life. And then we'll look at what the Bible says about it tonight. But I thought about this, and we see this happen in our lives. So the seven warning signs, just like if you go to the doctor and he says, hey, I see some things that we need to check out. I see some things we need to get taken care of. First of all, the note that's made here, the first warning sign that apathy is starting to take hold in our life, he says, is a decline. It's real practical stuff, but a decline in church attendance. Have you ever found yourself in that position where all of a sudden going to meeting isn't quite as important as it once was? When there's a slacking of attendance, there's also a slacking in hunger for the preached word of God. Obviously, there are times when vacation or other factors will play a part, but when the decline becomes a trend, there's concern, there's cause for spiritual concern. Decline in church attendance. You might want to jot some of these down. Second warning sign, early symptom that apathy might just be present in my life, even though I don't realize it. I don't even seem to care. But why? Number two, lack of concern for souls. Lack of concern for souls. If you can stop, if you cannot remember the last time you looked at somebody and thought, I wonder if they know Jesus. If you can't think back to the most recent time where you said, I gave my testimony to that person. I witnessed to that person. I gave out a tract to that person. If you can't look back and remember that time recently, apathy's begun to take hold. Right? Where we get to the point where, you know what? Everything seems fine. Hey, I do my thing, my life is going pretty well. But there could be a disease that's creeping up on the inside. Number three, this one is apropos, as they say, lack of participation in congregational singing. We didn't get together on this one. But you know that? A church that doesn't, has anybody ever been to a church where all the people do is mumble through the songs? Have you ever observed that in your life? Where it's like going through it. The Bible commands us, doesn't it, to make a joyful noise. Now, I've known people that just, it's rare, but we've all interacted with people, they just have a really hard time singing. You ever experienced that before? I mean, you know that. That's legitimate. I understand that. Some people just aren't gifted in that way. Most of us can at least carry a tune in a leaky bucket, as they say. But some people have a hard time singing. But that doesn't stop you from worshiping the Lord with other voices around you, does it? That doesn't stop you from mouthing the words as a prayer to God. And while the song, you might not, the noise that comes out, it might not be joyful, so it may be, but you can have an exuberant heart of worship in participation as the music is going. Amen? Can't we all do that? But if we come in, we just come in, we go through the motions. And it's amazing. Sometimes I'll see it on a Sunday morning as I lead the singing, but it's never difficult. Sometimes we'll just pause the song for a minute. And there's a difference between, you know, smacking somebody upside the head and saying, hey, you start singing. Although sometimes teenagers need that a little bit. You got that tonight. But there's a difference between that. And then sometimes we've done it on a Sunday morning, myself or pastor, we'll stop and we'll say, hey, let's just all stop and think about why we've come today. Right? And it's awesome. I think it was maybe this morning or last week we did that. And afterwards, I think maybe it was last week, right after that, to see people, it's almost like an expression on people's face, like, yeah, that's why we're here. We're here to worship the Lord. And then to join in louder song and praise to God. But when you just come in and the songs don't mean anything to you, and, oh, I've heard this before, we've done this. That's why, by the way, it's important that we sing new songs, isn't it? It's important to have something new that comes in that we hear that reminds us that makes us really think about what we're singing. But even with the old ones, let's always be careful to think about the words and to lift them in praise to God. So that's number three. You getting these? Number one is decline in attendance. Number two is a lack of concern for souls. Number three, lack of participation in congregational singing. And then number four, indifference to the needs of others. indifference to the needs of others. It's when, that's when we can come to prayer meeting or not come to prayer meeting, or when we can just hear, we can just hear that someone's going through this or someone's going through that, and it doesn't move us. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But when we just get used to it, you know, there are several things that can happen in our lives, we realize, that cause, that bring about this apathy, right? Sometimes people get burned out, or they've been hurt by other people, or they've had these experiences, and you know what happens sometimes? We retreat. We can retreat into this place where we put our little wall up and says, hey, I'm just going to be concerned with what goes on in my life, with my people. We're just going to take care of this and let that all go on. But the Bible calls us, as we talked about it today in the message, but then also in the adult Sunday school hour today, we talked about the fact that we're the body of Christ is where we serve, it's where we love, it's where we cannot become indifferent to the needs of others. Number five. You getting these? You doing a checkup? Number five. He says, no pastoral encouragement. The Bible commands us to know those who labor among us and to remember them for their work's sake. Just as a maturing teenager or an adult will notice and be grateful for the care and sacrifices of their parents, so growing Christians will give thanks for spiritual shepherds who serve them. You know what somebody did this weekend? And I know who it was. They thought they were sneaky. I'm not going to say who it was, but I know who it was. Somebody came around the church, and they put these little notes all over. You got a note this morning on your pulpit? And there was a little note for the people in the sound booth, and there were notes in the Sunday school classes, and it was just something to the effect of, thank you, I forget exactly what it said, but thank you for serving the Lord, for all the people. And you know what? That means a lot. That's meaningful. That shows that the fire has not gone out, amen? That it's not quenched, that there's still people that notice that. But when we just get used to it, and all you kids, you realize that, that if you're in your life, that there are people all around you right now that are building into your life. And you need to be grateful for that. And then you need to look to do it for somebody else. But we just get used to it. That's a danger. Number six, the warning sign, the symptom of apathy. A declining concern for missions. A declining concern for missions. When a church becomes inward focused, they're no longer concerned for the fields white unto harvest. They lose their sense of eternal realities and of spiritual responsibility to reach the world with the gospel. I never forget Pastor Dave Tice used to come down and preach at Bible College. And he said, you know what he said? And he was a man of faith. I mean, just a great example. Of he planted a church in Las Vegas. Just a great man of faith. And he said, you know what we did? And he'd been in the ministry for years. He said, whenever the finances started to get tight, and whenever it was looking like, oh, no, things, he said, we took on another missionary, he said. And what did he do? He said he developed that principle that as long as, and you've heard my dad say it over and over again, that as long as our church and as long as us as a people have a burden to reach the world with the gospel and are generous with our offerings to missions, God's going to take care of us. You believe that? God's going to meet our needs. But what happens is we get apathetic. And we can even get used to it. Yeah, we've got 38, 40 missionaries. Yeah, we've got this. Yeah, we've got that. But are we affected by the burden? Be careful. Apathy can easily creep up. So that's six. Number seven. A failure. Now, these are symptoms of a church, but they can happen in our lives too. A failure to invest in the next generation. A failure to invest in the next generation. When a church fails to see young men and women as their future and fails to invest in their development, apathy is setting in. Frankly, the church may not continue into the next generation. We see that all over, don't we? You go to churches all over the region and people say there are no young people. And by the way, guys, that's why pastor gets up. That's why we get up and we're like, hey, get your hymn book out and sing the songs. Hey, you need to do this. It's not because we don't love you or we want to pick on you. Why is it? It's because we want to invest in you. We want to see God do something in your life. We want to train you because we do care. There are plenty of people that, you know, there are plenty of people that think that teenagers are a lost cause, that there's no hope for teenagers, that we just, you know, just hope that they kind of get through. But, you know, the Bible teaches that let no man despise your youth, that God can do something with you even in your young age, and especially in a young age. But those are seven warning signs that apathy can begin to sit in. Well, go back to the scripture now. Let's just take a few minutes. Let's go through this. I promise you, I'm going to let you out early tonight. A couple weeks, we've gone long. I'm going to let you out a little bit early tonight. Here we are. Let's go back. Now, the story begins a few verses back in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 11. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities." Now, we see a new character in verse number 2. "Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ." That's John who? Anybody know? John the Baptist. He's been imprisoned. He's in trouble. And he starts to have this little question. He sent two of his disciples, verse 3. He says to ask Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said, "Go, show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So John has this little bit of doubt, and Jesus is about to say some wonderful things about John the Baptist too, which is, I think, an awesome passage of scripture. But he says, "Go tell John that amazing things are happening. The scriptures are being fulfilled. Prophecy is being fulfilled right in front of people's eyes." And so they did that. And now verse 7, as these people have come, they've heard this whole thing. Well, John said this, and go tell John this is happening. Now Jesus is about to, it's the same scene, Jesus is about to say something. He says in verse number 7, "As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John." He wants to teach a lesson. Since John is now the topic, John the Baptist is the topic, he says, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see?" Do you remember that's where they went to see John? And what did they see when they went out there? They went and saw John. Well, Jesus says, "Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment?" Is that what they saw when they saw John the Baptist? No. In fact, what did he wear? He wore camel's hair. He had this rugged frontiersman. He was like the Davy Crockett of the of Palestine, all right? He was a wild man out there. He probably had a big bushy beard and a bunch of unkempt hair, and he had this camel's hair that he wore for his clothes, and then he would eat bugs. I mean, he'd take the locusts and he'd dip them in the honey and crunch, crunch. That was his diet. So he was a bit of a spectacle, and then he would get up and he would preach. And he'd preach. And he'd say, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized." And he would call people to come down and they'd be baptized, preparing for the Messiah to come. And he would just preach at them. And all the people, they thought John was the greatest thing. All the people thought John, he was the man. I mean, this is the prophet. And they all went down, and most of the Jews went to hear John at some point, and they were baptized by John. The Pharisees, they didn't know what to think about John. They're like, "Well, we don't really like what this guy is saying because he's preaching against us, but the people really love him." So the Pharisees would just kind of like, "Well, we really can't say anything about John. We're not going to do anything about him." And they had Herod. Herod took care of it for him because Herod imprisoned John and ended up executing him. So now Jesus is reminding them about John. "What did you go to see? A man clothed," verse 8, "in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see?" He says, "A what?" Everybody there? He says, "A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' Verily," now look what he says about John. "Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than" who? John the Baptist. "Notwithstanding," he says, "in the kingdom that's coming, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." And now look at verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now," Jesus says, "the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Two ways to look at that passage of scripture. Some people believe this has to do with the idea that there were people violently trying to stop the kingdom of heaven. But then other scholars would say, no, what this is teaching is that that people at this point through the preaching of John were rushing into the kingdom of heaven. And we're in a violent manner, we're coming to be a part of it. I haven't completely settled how exactly I understand it, but the point is, the whole point that we come away with is this, that amazing things were happening in these people's midst. You get that? I mean, there were people opposed to it. There were people entering into it. God was doing something. God was shaking things up in the land of Israel in these days. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He's saying right now, if you'll listen to what I'm saying, if you're willing to believe what I'm saying, that man, John the Baptist, who you went to hear, he is the promised prophet that would come before the Messiah. He is Elijah. Not literally Elijah, but the fulfillment of those prophecies of Elijah. This is Elias who's come. Now, Jesus is grabbing their attention, and he's saying, listen, amazing things are happening in your midst. And specifically, I think here, he's talking to these Pharisees. He's saying, hey, you've seen the greatest prophet, and you've seen the Messiah. All of these things are happening, but what are you doing? He says, what he's about to say is, you're playing games. You're playing games. Look at verse number 16. This is where we began. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets. Now try to understand what he says here. And calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. Well, that's strange. Have you ever seen kids do that? Well, maybe you have, but it reads a little bit differently than we might be familiar with you. Because you might have a hard time imagining a little kid saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned and ye have not lamented. Okay, but what was happening is imagine kids playing games. What they were doing is playing make-believe. Now, what do kids do? What are some of the make-believe things kids do? Well, when we were kids, we played house, right? You did that when you were a kid? You get to be the dad, you're the mom, or we played church. Did you ever do that? And my kids were playing church a little while ago, and they get up, or you play this or that. Well, in these days, the kids would make believe all of the big events that happened. The big events that would take place, the kids would be in the marketplace while the adults are doing their work, and the kids would be playing these games. And the first game that they're playing was, hey, let's have a party. They say, let's have a party. Or maybe it was like a wedding, because that was the most common party that would take place. That's why we said, we have piped unto you. We played the music. Let's play make-believe. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And let's dance in the street like it's a party and we're having a good time and we're piping and dancing. And the kid's like, hey, you're not playing right. Come on, you got to play the game. And then, this one's a little more odd, but it was different in this culture. The second make-believe that they're playing is a what? It's a funeral, okay? We don't do that quite as much anymore, but actually in our culture not that long ago, ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy, ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Okay, you don't hear that ever anymore. We still heard that a little when I was a kid. I don't think kids even do that anymore. But that's a song about people getting a disease and dying, all right? But that was the same thing here. In the Bible days, they're saying it's kids playing. First they're playing a wedding or a party, and then they're playing the funeral. And they're crying, oh, you know, and they're going, whatever they see the grown-ups do, they pretend to do. And what's Jesus saying to them? He's letting them know. He's telling these people, you are like apathetic children. Because when the game's over, when mom says, come on in for dinner, you put it all away because it was just what? It was just a game. It was just pretend. It was just make-believe. And so we put it away. You know, we can do that in our Christian life. We can come in. We can come into church, and we can play church, right? We can play make-believe. We can sing the song, and we can and we can give the handshakes and the smiles, and we can pretend that husband and wife, mom and dad, we can pretend that family's great, everything's great. We can do that game, and then we can get back in our car, and we can put the game away and go back to real life. And then we can just get used to that. Because to the Pharisees, they were unaware that that's what they were doing, right? Even Paul said, he said they have, how did he describe the Pharisees? He described them as having a what? A zeal for God. Well, how could you be apathetic and have a zeal at the same time? Well, if it's a game that you play, I guess you can. Kids can get all excited about their game, but really in the end, it doesn't matter, does it? Because it was just make-believe. Just make-believe. You guys, you can come in and you can sing the songs, but then if you want to, you could put the game away when you go back to school on Monday. Right? You guys look at this way, look up this way. Okay, you could do that. You could come in and you could pretend, and I hope you don't, but you could. You could say, you know, you could treat it like a game and then go back to school on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Maybe come back on Wednesday night and play the game a little bit more, and then go back to school and put the game away. Or it could be something real that changes every part of your life. Moms and dads, family, it could be something real. That it's not what walks in the door on Sunday morning is what goes with me on Monday into the workplace. I was talking with somebody today who was saying that it's just a place that they're working. There's a lot of negativity. Anybody ever experienced that in a workplace? Well, I tell you, a Christian who's not just playing a game on Sunday, you can go into a place like that and you can make a difference with the power of Christ. Your school could be filled with all kinds, and I know it is, filled with all kinds of stuff. And yeah, you could play the game and go and then just fit in and play that game there and this game there and fit in and play whatever game the people around you are playing. Or or God could do something real in your life, and when you go, you could make a difference. The Pharisees, they didn't even realize the way they were living. It's like in a marriage, you can start to go through the motions. And every now and then things come to a head and you got to sit down with your spouse, and if you're not apathetic, you say, hey, how are we going to work this out? What's going on? How do we need to have a little reset here? Or we can just let the symptoms continue to go undiagnosed and apathy creeps in like that silent killer. Well, there's two things missing as we think about these kids playing the game. There's two things missing from the games that the kids were playing in the story that are missing in apathetic Christian living. Look at the verse again. Verse 17. We have piped unto you, and ye have not what? Danced. What's missing from an apathetic Christian life is real joy. Real joy. See, the kids play the game, and let's have a celebration. What are we celebrating? The celebration, right? The game. And you know, you can go to churches all across America, and all different types of churches, and you can see people in churches clapping their hands and raising their hands and singing and all that good stuff that's important, but you'd be a fool to think that every single person doing that is sincere. And I'm not standing in judgment trying to pick out this one or that one. Just by sheer numbers, there are plenty of people that raise a hand or clap a hand or lift a voice in praise, but there's no real spiritual joy there. You can even enjoy the moment, get caught up in what's going on all around you and have a wonderful time. But if that expression of praise or joy isn't coming from a real relationship with the Lord, then it's just it may be an exuberant experience. But at the root, there's a disease of apathy. We've all got to guard against that, but real joy. Well, there's several places that the Bible tells us are the source of our joy. You can read in 1 John that joy will come from fellowship with Christ. It'll come from living in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, happy are they, in the book of Psalms, happy are they that love thy law. There's multiple sources of real joy in a Christian's life, but it's sometimes we just pretend that it's there. And that's when apathy is taken over. So the one thing that was missing in their life was real joy. But then, what's the other thing? You might be able to figure it out. Real joy is missing, but in their games, yeah, real sorrow. And those are two vital aspects of our Christian life. I don't want you to misunderstand my point tonight, because I just talked about feelings and all of that. If a body has no feeling whatsoever, it's what? It's dead. If a body has no feeling, it's dead. It's the same with a Christian life. We are called to feel things. We're called to feel, to experience the joy of the Lord. And it's something that, there's a difference. There is an emotion for emotion's sake, but then there is an emotion that's motivated by truth. And when the truth and the reality of God and who He is, when it grips us, it is something we ought to feel. Everybody's going to feel it differently. And I'm not saying there's this, you know, you should get this particular feeling or you should feel this particular way. I'm just saying if God is real, He is someone that we are to experience in our life. And one way that we do it is we experience God through real joy, but also through real what? Sorrow. There's different types of sorrow in the Bible. In the book of James, it talks about us having sorrow for our sin. That when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we feel it. And we feel that heaviness, like, I have done wrong. But you know, something happens in an apathetic Christian's life. We slip and take the name of the Lord in vain. And the first time we feel it. But I've been around Christians that just take the Lord's name in vain. Like it's nothing. And say my God or my Lord, as if that's a good substitute. We say these things or even things like, you know, oh geez. And I don't want to be a stickler here, but when you're talking about taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, I think we should stay as far away from that as we can. Just again, that's between you and the Lord. But I've heard people just plain old take the name of the Lord in vain, Christian people. And we get apathetic. Now, I expect the people in the world to do that, right? So what happens is something might, from our old life, might slip out. A word might slip out, or a thought might creep in, or an outburst might come out. And it, at first, you know, we feel it. But then we get apathetic. And there's no more sorrow about it after a while. I've seen it with teenagers. I've seen teenagers who have been raised to do right, and they've been raised to, you know, mom and dad say, hey, that music, you should not be listening to that. Because, and let's face it, folks, you might be able to pick a song out here or there, but 95% of the music that you turn on the radio station is all about living a party life or having some really dysfunctional relationship with somebody of the opposite sex. I mean, it's really bad stuff. If you're listening to that stuff, it's just poisoning your life. I mean, I say that because I care. I'm not here to yell at anybody. I'm just telling you, if you're listening, if you're putting on Fly 92 or even 107.7, if you're putting those radio stations on, that stuff is like poison. It's like drinking poison. But you know what? We do it. And so, so here was my point. I got off track. My point was this. I've observed in the life of Christian young people who start to be a little tempted, and they turn something like that on, and they'll start listening to it. And you know what happens when they go to bed that night? What do they feel? Guilty. Oh, I shouldn't do that. But what happens is our conscience becomes, what's the word? Seared. It becomes seared. And we and I'm just using the music as an example. I used to preach about it a lot. I don't a whole lot anymore, but it's still very important, especially for young people. You start listening to that stuff, that poison, and you get used to it. You build up a tolerance for it. And what you don't realize is it's destroying your soul. Same with the magazines or the articles that pop up on the Facebook feed and just flow there for adults and kids. It just feeds this. You got friends that post junk and you just keep looking at it. At first you're offended by it and it bothers you, but then, oh, it doesn't seem to bother me anymore. There's no sorrow about it, no concern. Well, you have if that's the case, then there that is symptomatic that you have a disease that is attacking your spiritual soul and your well-being. Be careful. Get to the great physician. Get a dose of, I'm being a little cheesy here, I know, get a dose of the medicine of God's Word. Get on some antibiotics that'll kill the toxins and get you straightened out again. It'll kill the apathy, that'll pull that cancer out of your soul. Apathy. There's also not just sorrow for sin, but sorrow for struggling brothers and sisters around us. But we can just not care. We can get to the point where, look, I've been through so much, I've been through enough, I just don't have time to hear about your struggles. We've been there before? You've been there? I've heard this before from somebody else, I just don't have time for it anymore. Hey, It happens to us. It's hard. But apathy comes in. And then sorrow for the lost. Of some, Jude says in verse 22, of some have what? Compassion, making a difference. Make a difference. You've got to let God do something real. And you know what? It doesn't seem, you know what? Any one of those things, at first it doesn't seem like a big deal, but you go a year, but you just go a few months, turn into a year, turn into a few years, and your spiritual life just gets drained and weak. He says, people that, then he goes on, I'm just going to give you a couple little things here to go home with. He goes on and says, you know what, not only apathetic, but you make excuses for your apathy. We make excuses for apathy. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say what? He has a devil. And then the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man, what a glutton, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Do you get what he's saying here? He's saying, you didn't want to listen to John because he was so isolated from society and he was just kind of a wild man out there. So, no, we can't listen to John because, you know, he's like this. Then Jesus comes, oh no, you can't listen to him, he's the complete opposite. What were they doing? They're making excuses. Well, you know what? If that person didn't offend me all those years ago, I wouldn't be this way. If my mom hadn't said that to me, then I wouldn't have this attitude. If the pastor hadn't preached that one message, that one time, that one year, all those decades ago, then I wouldn't have the problems in my spiritual life that I have now. The temptation is to shift and to point the blame to someone else, but we have to take responsibility for it ourselves. Sure, other people do wrong against us, but it's us. We need the Holy Spirit. And he'll go on and he'll finish the section here. He'll talk about two cities. The cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he's going to tell them, hey, so many wonderful things were done in your midst. If those things had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities would have repented. But he says, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in the judgment. To whom much is given, what? Much is required. The Bible says, Peter said, if there's going to be judgment, let it begin where? Do you know? At the house of God. Let me just finish with this. Why have we been left here? We've been left here to reach this world. There's no other reason. We glorify God by reaching the world around us. That's what he's called us to do. If we don't care, who will? No one. If we don't care, who will? I say that tonight to encourage you. I believe that there are, I've seen evidence of God doing things in our midst and growth and hope, but the devil is not okay with that. The devil is not going to just, boy, well, you know, those people down in North Adams, they're starting to really make a difference around them. I guess I better kind of stay away from them. No, that's when it becomes intensified. Teenagers, if the devil sees your life and says, he's not going to be like, oh, wow, look, Billy's made some decisions for God. I guess I'll give up on him. No way. He's going to come and he's going to intensify the pressure, girls. He's going to intensify the pressure. It's going to be harder. That's why you have to say, God, do something real in my life. Let's bow for prayer together. How'd you do tonight on your checkup? Is there apathy in our hearts? Is there, maybe you say, no, there's not. So God, protect me from that. Help me to have a renewed burden and a renewed passion to follow you with my whole heart. Let's close in prayer together. Pray with me. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you've given us your word to watch us and to protect us. I pray that you dismiss us now in your love and care. Help us to care about your word, care about your truth, and care about those that are around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.